Got a praise report.
Come on.
I was listening to Miss Pat play those hymns. I said, boy, I sure like them old hymns. I can remember it wasn't very long ago. I didn't know a nary one of them. I didn't know a single hymn. So I just something to praise God about. Amen.
Amen. Talking about that song, Brother Nick, I listen to a lot of music them records for
DJ.
Disco DJ thing for about 2-3 years, pretty heavy, and I could never in my life never sing a song or even quote you the entire song of any that I ever played.
Yeah.
I mean, basically, you kind of knew the chords, you know, and all. But I've always been able. I could sing a bunch of hymns, the whole thing. I guess it was just being reared.
Being in it all your life.
All my life and growing up, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, I could remember the church song, but I couldn't remember none of them.
Them songs, them songs of fools you couldn't remember, huh?
Yeah.
I'm with you. I say that because Ecclesiastes refers to it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the songs of fools. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And half of them, I found out when I got grown, half of them was kind of demonic.
Yeah.
I didn't even have a clue.
Yeah.
I was just going with the beat.
Yeah. You're the same way. I hear a song now, I'm thinking, man. I really liked that song as a kid and liked the beat of it, but boy, them lyrics are bad, huh?
Exactly.
Speaking of that, there's a message I was listening to that I shared here probably back in 2009, and it's dealing with the same thing that we've been reading about in Samuel, but we go back to that passage in Ecclesiastes, I think on a Wednesday night, about the songs of fools, and it was just fresh on my mind, and I'm going to share it over the next couple of days on there, just talking about the difference of hearing people share truth into your life compared to those who share the message of a fool in your life, you know, and how to choose your friends wisely and how all the difference it'll make in your journey. Well, yep, thank the Lord for His mercies. Amen. And a good nap.
Amen.
And a good nap. All righty. Look in 2 Samuel. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Look in chapter number 15. We're going to carry on and maybe look at a couple other things in light of some of this with Absalom, how he and his relationship with his father, how it was strained and didn't have much life there and had a stench to it. If you recall, remember when David wanted to pay tribute to one of the kings when one of the kings died, he wanted to send his son something, basically thanking him for his kindness and how he showed David kindness in previous days. But when he got there, David sent the gifts with the entourage, and the council around this new young king said, look, David really sent these guys to spy on you. He didn't send them out of his kindness and generosity. He's looking into what you're doing. So they took these fellas, cut their beards off of them, cut their garments off of them so that their backsides would show, and they sent them on. And when David heard about it, the word came back what they did. He told them to stay in Jericho until their beards grew back. Give them some time so they wouldn't come back shamed. But David rallied his troops together and his army, and they went and killed and fought those folks. And the Bible says that when they seen or recognized that they were a stench in the nostrils of David, they knew things were not going to turn out very well for them. See, strained relationships, they stink. They smell. Because relationships are living. They're organic. And when organic things die and rot, they always stink. And we see this relationship with King David and his son. David allows him to come back. And what we find in that is that there was a period of time where some things begin to kind of, how do you want to say it? They just didn't turn out the way that Absalom wanted them to. Looking, go back to 14 and looking about verse number 25. Let's see there. Verse 24 says that the king said, "Let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. Now that right there, we find that, okay, Absalom, he comes back from his grandfather's place there in Syria. He gets back after 3 years. He comes back to his own home, to his own place in Jerusalem. But he does not have the right to enter into the king's table. He can't fellowship with his father. He can't eat with his father. And that began to drive a wedge in there. For 25 says, "Now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, because it was heavy on him, when he cut it, it weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels according to the king's standard." How much is 200 shekels? Anybody have an idea? What's your translation say, Stephanie? 5 pounds. 5 pounds worth of hair every year. That's quite a bit of hair. "Also, to Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar." He named his daughter after his sister. "She was a woman of beautiful appearance." Verse 28, "And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see his father's face." Notice how the trend, how our Bible refers. Didn't see the king's face. Not his father's face. It just, the Bible is reiterating to us the tension. The tension that is there. The king's face. That father-son relationship was so severed that it refers to him as king and subject mindset. Verse 29, "Therefore Absalom sent to Joab to send him to the king, but Joab would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So Absalom said to his servants, 'Now Joab has a field near mine, and he has a barley there, so go set it on fire.' And Absalom's servant set it on fire." That kind of sounds like today, don't it? When people don't get their way, what do? They go burn buildings to get attention. That's what he was doing. He was trying to get somebody's attention. He was rioting. He didn't like the way he was being treated. And he asked him, "Why is your servant setting my field on fire?" In verse 32, "And Absalom answered and said to Joab, 'Look, I sent to you saying, come here so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? What's the purpose of me coming back? It would be better for me to be still there. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, but if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me.' So Joab went to the king and told him, and when he called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed before his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom." People have been doing this kind of stuff for a long time. Amen. And obviously, Absalom had some hurt feelings. He had some problems going on within his spirit. So he goes to these extremes to try to get some attention and get something rolling. Verse number 1 of 15 says, "After this it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him." Now, he's finally got what he wanted, but what he got wasn't enough. So now he's going to start taking measures in his own hands. And that's no different than the day. After he met with David, seeing David, that did not heal his wounds. It did not reconcile the two. It did not make things right in Absalom's eyes. He felt like he was betrayed. He felt like he was taken advantage of. And he felt like what he did to Amnon was justified for what Amnon did to his sister Tamar. and he felt like he was right the whole time. But nothing do we see. Nothing in here do we see. We've talked about this on numerous occasions through the years. Nothing do we see Absalom making it a priority to be right with God.
Right.
He wanted what he thought was right for him, but not to be right with God. That's the spirit of humanity. Humanity will fight to the death for their rights, but won't spend a single day seeking to be right with God.
Come on.
Humanity will fight to their death for their own rights, what they think is rightfully theirs. And that's why people are willing to ride in the streets. That's why they're willing to turn over cars. That's why they're willing to burn down buildings, because they feel like they have every right in the world to do that. That's why they will take people's livelihoods from them, and why they will kill and murder, because they feel like they have a right to do that, because they feel like somebody has treaded upon their rights and they have a right to retaliate in such extremes. We can see Absalom's actions as validation that he just wanted what he thought was his right, but he didn't want to be right with God. That's why the Bible uses the word like stole the hearts of the men of Israel. While the Bible uses the term conspiracy to gain these different ones who would follow after him. So he pulls his resources together. He uses his appearance. He uses all those things. The Bible wouldn't tell us that Absalom, nobody looked like him. In all the land, he capitalized on all that. He used that as a means, a platform, to gain favor with people. And that's exactly what Absalom is doing. He pulled his resources together. He got his chariots and his horses together, which automatically tells us, remember, God told him up front, don't get chariots. You don't need chariots. You don't need chariots and horses, because victory don't come by chariots and horses. See, Absalom is using what? Earthly means. He's using things that he's watched other people. Remember, he just spent 3 years with his grandfather in Syria. And you're talking about a group of people over there that were not part of the covenant family of God, who didn't operate in the principles of God, who operated in the natural realm in what they did. And they had the chariots and they had the horses. So you don't think that Absalom didn't pick up on a few things while he was down there with them and how to approach this. Don't think that I'd imagine different ones were planting things in his mind and in his ear while he was down there, thinking, look who you are. People love you, Absalom. People adore you. People value you. People treasure you. You got a great platform. You could win people over, and people will follow after you. And you could see just how all these things begin to play in. In verse number 2, now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and he'd say, hey, brother, what city are you from? And the old boy would say, hey, your servant is from such and such tribe in Israel. I'm from down yonder on the other side. Oh, I know about that community down there. And Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, if I was the decision maker, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him what?
Yes.
Well, if you got a suit and a cause, don't you think there's two sides of every story?
Come on.
What was Absalom doing?
Politics.
He was politics. He was playing the politic and finding everybody that had a problem. Not one thing in here says that he saw the positive anything that was going on. Not one thing. What he was looking for, Brother Shannon, he was looking for people with problems.
Yeah.
And if people had a problem, he would feed the problem and tell them, if I were the judge or the decision maker, this is what I would do to fix your problem. And boy, before you know it, Absalom's credibility began to rise among the people. Well, man, David and his judges or his decision makers, they're not doing anything for us. They're not meeting any needs in our life. We sending all this tribute, we paying all these taxes, we doing all this, and they're not doing anything for us. But boy, there's a guy up there who's telling us what he's going to do for us. And ain't done the first thing for nobody. Not the first thing for anybody. But telling everybody what he's going to do for everybody. But you see, to tell one you're going to judge on his side would tell the other one that you're not going to judge on his. But see, not the politician. The politician says he's going to fix your problem and your problem against that person. He's going to fix their problem against you.
Yeah.
You see, he's just feeding the people with the information they want to hear.
Come on.
And before you know it, what is he doing? Boy, they lifting him up. They lifting him up. Boy, he's done duped everybody. But you see, it wasn't about the people. It wasn't about the solutions. His plan was to take down his daddy.
Yeah.
That was his plan. It had nothing to do with benefiting the people of God. It had nothing to do with taking care of the people of Israel. It had everything to do with taking another man down, with pulling another man down. And to do that, he had to attack the integrity and the character of what had been done to bring down that person so that he could elevate himself up. Man ain't ever done nothing for nobody other than live the limelight of a prince, of a king's son. Are you with me? And here we have it. He's playing all that. He attacked the leadership of his father, the king, and accused the leadership of Israel of being inadequate, insufficient, and unable, deprived of being able to be a benefit to anybody. And the Bible tells us at that time that Israel was under seeing great success under the leadership of David. At that time, Israel was expanding. Israel had taken over lands that had belonged to them that Saul never did anything with. Nobody ever did anything with. Resources were coming in. The land of Israel was at its pinnacle under the leadership of David. But because he had a son who had ill feelings toward him as a person, degraded the nation and the nation's leadership to bring it down with these lies and false agendas that was going on. He just did what we see happening and have seen happen throughout time.
Amen.
This is just what humanity does when humanity wants its way. They'll do and go to these extremes. What was his agenda? Focus on those with problems. Give them your attention, your affection, and let them know you'll give them an answer down the road. That's what he did. Didn't give him an answer right now.
Right.
I'll give you an answer down the road. You just got to put me in this position for me to then give it to you. But he acted as if he was affectionate toward them. And that's kind of what he did. Verse 4, moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has a suit or a cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was, and so it was. This is how it played out. Whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put his hand and take him and kiss him. Boy, he's playing it, ain't he? He's touching all the what? The feely-good emotions. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. And notice what the phrase says. So Absalom did what? He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Anytime the word stole is brought into a sentence like that, it comes from a negative way that he did it. He stole something. They didn't know what he was doing. They didn't realize that he had an agenda in this. They couldn't see beyond the fact that this was an issue between men and that they were the cards that they were playing to get at this man, that they were just an instrument to be used by it. He stole their hearts. The Bible continues to go on and tell us other things. Verse 7, now it came to pass that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I was in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he rose and he went to Hebron, but he was going there for a reason, wasn't he? Why did he go to Hebron or Hebron? Why did he do that? And that's where he was going to go build his, that he was going to start there. That's what he was going to do. Verse 10, then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron, and with Absalom went 200 men, invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything what was happening. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, that was David's counselor, from his city, and the conspiracy steady grew, for the people with Absalom continued to increase in number. And boy, it just continued on and continued on there. See, through affection and affirmation of their felt needs, he lured the people to sleep in delusion and deception. That's how he won them over. You've heard me teach on some of these things before. The word gets to David of what's about to happen. What does David do? David recognized that this young son of his, this man, and when I say young, he's a grown man, he realizes that Absalom is entirely bent on taking over this kingdom. And that means if anybody resists him, that would mean the death of everybody. He's going to fight to the death for this. He's committed. And he's got the nation behind him as a whole. So he's going to fight. And David in his wisdom, decides to retreat. Come out of the city. Because he knew that Absalom didn't have wisdom. Absalom didn't have understanding. Absalom had no compassion. And Absalom would not only destroy the people, but he would also destroy the city in his revolt. So what David said, let's leave. Let's get out of here. And that's what David does. He gets out and he retreated. He retreated into the mountains. And remember, his chief counselor told him they need to go after him. But David had already prayed that God would overthrow the counsel of Ahithophel. And he used another counsel that was actually on David's side to trick Absalom. And God did this as a blessing to the kingdom and to David, so that Absalom would listen to the wrong counsel and think it's the right counsel. And as a result, David then would be able to get out of there in a timely manner without any bloodshed, without any trouble. But one of the neatest pictures that we see in all this is that the priest came out. And look in chapter number 15 where we're at. Look in about verse number 24. It says, and there was Zadok also, and also the Levites with him. And what were they doing? They were bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, because they were going to bring it out with them when they left. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over the river. And then the king said to Zadok, what did he tell him to do? Carry the Ark of God back into the city. And notice this conditional phrase. David is saying, if I find favor in the eyes of God, which he believed he did, he said, bring the ark back. God's going to bring me back to the city and I'm going to see the ark again. So David, when he retreated, he wasn't retreating in defeat. David was to go meet the Lord and let God work this out, because he knew his son didn't have the wisdom on how to handle this situation. So the best thing he would do is to get out of there. And that's what we see. David, in some great wisdom in God's leadership, he retreated. A great psalm to put in there, beside all that, is Psalm 3. David wrote Psalm 3 during this time frame. He wrote Psalm 3 during the time frame. Let's go read Psalm 3. While all this was going on with Absalom and what he was doing and gaining favor with the people, and the conspiracy was steady growing, and it looked like a sure defeat for David. The entire nation looked like they were behind Absalom and they were going to bring David down. It's amazing. It don't take a nation long to turn on a group of people or a person that they love dearly, a person that they would elevate and exalt and die and fight for. It won't take them long to go from being a hero to zero.
Amen.
Just like coaches, y'all ever notice how quick a coach can go from a hero to what?
Zero.
I tell you what, at Mississippi State coach, he was a hero, boy, when they beat LSU that first game. But man, they done lost three in a row, and boy, they'll go from a hero to what?
Zero.
Boy, quarterback, you get out there, man, he looks, he's flawless. He is the hero. You let him go out the next Saturday, let him throw an interception or two and fumble the ball and they lose the game. Boy, he's a what? A zero. You let that place kicker. Man, he kicked that 55-yard field goal, won the game with no seconds left. He is the hero. But you let him bounce one off the goalpost next week at the end of the game and he's a what? Woo! Old preachers can go from heroes to zeros, or zeros to heroes. Daddies can quickly go from a hero to a zero when he says, no, you can't go. When mama says, no, we can't get that. Boy, they go from way up here to way down there, just like that. Well, that's how they treated David. And verse 1 of Psalm 3, let's just read this. One of the greatest psalms. It's brief, it's short, but what a powerful message. And this was written specifically around this time with Absalom. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Listen to this. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and I slept. I awoke for the Lord. He sustained me. And I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to who? Your blessing is upon your people, Selah. Now this is the direct result of a relationship with a God that he trusted during a time when a son gained the favor of a nation and rose up against the king. And David said, though I'm surrounded by thousands and thousands and myriads of people who rose up against me, you are my shield and the one who lifts my head. I can lay down and sleep with sweet peace because I know you, the one who sustains my life. And though the enemy, though there's a thousand lions around me, God, you broke the cheekbone and you crushed their teeth. And I want to tell you, folks, a lion can't bite you with a broke jaw and no teeth. Amen. He can't crush your head. That's what a lion wants to do. You know, when a lion puts that paw on you and he puts that mouth on you, whether it be a cougar or old Greg, you came in close contact with a cougar, didn't you?
Amen.
Old panther, was he close to you?
Very.
Make you nervous?
Very.
What's that thing going to do if he got on you? What's he going for? He's going for your head up, your neck, your head somewhere, and if he can get you anywhere in here, them powerful jaws he has, his plan is to suffocate you or crush your skull, whatever he's got to do. He just uses those paws and those claws to get a hold of you so that his mouth can do the damage. And our enemy walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the scripture says by the blow of Jesus, he done broke his jaw and crushed his teeth. That means he can't crush you. Amen. And that's David recognized that. That he's powerful. He could be able, but you've rendered him powerless. I'm going to retreat. Not in defeat. I'm retreating you to meet. And I believe I'm coming back to the city. I believe I'm going to see that ark again, and I'm going to serve as king over this great city of Jerusalem once again. But I'm doing it because I don't want to damage and see many people die or see the city destroyed. That's why he retreated, not in his defeat. So we see this great word, these great principles laid out for us in Psalm 3 and what David does and how these things work out. We know the end result of what took place. Absalom's going to be killed, and we know who kills him. David's nephew. David didn't want him to die. He asked him to be gentle with him, didn't he?
Yeah.
He understood that he was operating out of the root cause of what? David's own sin. Remember God told David?
Yeah.
Because of what David did, that sin was always going to be before him. That his own family were going to rise up against him. That they were going to kill one another. That the sword would never leave his house. David knew ultimately the consequences of what he sowed in his actions with Bathsheba and Uriah in those events was the consequence of what he was facing with his son Absalom. He showed him great compassion. He showed him great mercy. And he really didn't want him to have to die. And Joab stuck a spear through him. That old hair. Remember that hair that grew up to 5 pounds a year? Remember he got him hauled? He got caught what? Got caught in a tree. And Joab come up to him and stuck his great nephew or great uncle or cousin, whatever he would be, killed him. Right there. Now, Joab's going to pay for that down the road.
Yeah.
David will deal with him later on. Actually, Solomon would deal with Joab later on. But there's just some tremendous, tremendous truths all the way through here. And what we have to be careful of, is not playing the Absalom ourselves. Now, we talked about this morning how David, for a period of time in this situation, how this stage player, this actor, under the script of Joab, said, look, you're misrepresenting God here. God doesn't banish his ones away. He does what he can to bring them back. He's got a solution for that. You need to work. You need to do something with your son. And we see that created some trouble. And we don't want to be like the Absaloms of misrepresenting and telling false information to people we interact with on an everyday basis. Our king has solutions. He's able to make wise judgments. And he's already revealed things to us in his word again and again, what he does and how he does the thing. And if we're not careful, we could be on the job or we could be in the community and we can mislead people telling them to do things that God's never told anybody to do. And that if it was us doing it, we would do it this way. That's no different than what Absalom was doing.
Yeah.
And if we're not careful, we can do the same exact thing, giving people false advice and false hope about things or solutions in life that we don't have the authority to be telling them, because we're telling them things that are opposed to what the king's already said. Our king, Jesus, is what I'm talking about. Just giving the wrong advice. Telling them it's okay to have these kind of feelings. You know that pity stuff that we talked about?
Yeah.
Remember this, God will never ever make you feel sorry about yourself. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. And we have to be careful with the kind of advice that we will give to people ourselves in this everyday journey that we're living, because we can do that, Miss Pat. We can tell people you have the right. For an example, when people have ill feelings toward a person, and they tell you why they have those ill feelings toward them, and you then ridicule that person and tell them they have every right to think that and act that way against that person, we're doing no different than what Absalom was doing. Rather than what the Scriptures teach us, when God says when a person has ill will towards somebody, what do they need to do? They need to go to them. They need to tell them. They need to talk to them. They need to tell them where they've been offended. And if that don't work, they bring somebody else with them to help get that straightened out. As Scripture says, speak evil of no one. So you got to be careful how you feed people information. I got to be careful on that, because if I'm not, I do no different than Absalom. I'll discredit my king because I think my way's better than his way. You know what that boils down to? That's what a fool does, right?
Amen.
Was Absalom acting like a fool?
Yes.
He was. He was acting like a fool. And if I'm not cautious, I can do the same thing of justifying somebody's feelings and their actions towards somebody else because that person didn't make them feel right or whatever it is. They felt like their rights were treaded upon. And now you got people you sow in a wedge. You know what the Bible says? God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. He hates those that sow discord among the brethren. Matter of fact, go to Proverbs 6. Let's look at a couple of these things before we go tonight. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. We can see Absalom and say, boy, he sure was a fool. We understand why he was doing what he was doing, what created it, what caused it. But I want to tell you, it still doesn't justify his actions. Amen? He says, look in verse number 12. Verse 12 says, a worthless person, a wicked man, and a wicked man is simply what we say, that means what? Wrong. They're wrong because they're not right. When you're not right, you're wrong. And when you're wrong, you're wicked. They walk with a twisted or perverse mouth. Isn't that what Absalom was doing? If I were the judge, this is how I would judge in that matter. Was he really concerned about the person, or was he trying just to undermine his father?
Undermine
his father. Verse 13, he winks with his eyes. You know, a wink, what does a wink say? It's a gesture of saying that I'm on your side. Everything's okay. That's exactly what he was doing. Remember, he would put his hand on them when they would come. When they'd bow down, he'd put his hand on them and he'd give them a kiss. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. That's what he didn't do it like that, but you get it.
We got the idea.
Yeah, that's what he was doing. Yeah. That's what he was doing. That's what he was doing. And it's like a wink of saying, hey, I know everything ain't kosher, but I'm all right with it. If you're all right with it, we'll be all right with it together. That's the idea of the wink. And what does the Scripture say? This person winks with his eyes. He shuffles with his feet. That is, he gets excited to go toward that which is not right. He points with his fingers. Twistedness. Perversity is in his heart. He's got a wrong motive. He devises evil continually. This is everything Absalom was doing. He sows discord. He sows discord. Everything he was doing was planting a wedge between the people and his father. He was getting people to join him in this. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. We know what happened to Absalom. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. One, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running toward that which is bad or no good, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. We don't want to be characterized as the person who sows the discord and involved in this very thing. And I don't want to be the person who undermines the truth of God to be in favor with someone who's not right and wrong in their approach on a thing, and I side and give them solutions that God hadn't given solutions for, so that I can appear as if I'm with them or I'm for them, but I'm misrepresenting the one who I should be serving.
Come on.
Are you with me?
Come on.
There's some lessons that we can learn through all these things. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lessons we can learn. Lessons we can learn. Anybody else have anything you want to add to, take away, something you noticed out of this time with Absalom and David and Jonadab and Amnon and Tamar and Ahithophel and these other counselors? Anything that just really stood out?
And it's just, I'm moving my ignorance. And 18:8.
2 Samuel 18:8.
2 Samuel 18:8.
It says,
the battle was scattered over the face of the countryside.
Mm-hmm.
And the wood devoured more people than the sword.
Mm-hmm.
What is it? Wood devoured more people. They what?
You got to keep in mind, this all happened what? Really fast.
Yeah.
There was very little preparation to flee. And when people fled, they fled without the resources that normally would be taken when they would be go out to battle. Not just anybody. We're not talking about just an army who was prepared for these types of environment and went into an environment that they were not accustomed to living in, and they didn't have the resources that were available. That's why we see other men bringing them resources.
Yeah.
You read that where in Mahanaim they brought them stuff. They were bringing them figs. Remember Ziba who lied to David, who tried to play the card and said Mephibosheth sided with Absalom, that the kingdom's going to be turned back. Ziba was lying.
Yeah.
He was playing David. But he brought him goods. He brought him donkeys. He brought him food. He brought him wine. He brought him these things. And there were several other men that came in. But it wasn't enough for all of them to be able to make it. And the elements
okay.
Killed some. Is the idea of the forest or the woods. The elements.
And it said more.
Yeah.
More than the sword.
More than the sword, because the sword, when they fought, there was not near as many that died. Had they fought, though, in the city,
yeah.
Not only would the people, many people would have died in the city, but the city would have been destroyed as well. And because of the fact that they brought the people out, there were people that died in the battle, but more died as a result of the elements. But not many died in the battle, because the battle wasn't what it would have been had they stayed and fought. You understand what I'm saying? The elements killed some.
Okay. I got a question mark down
here. Right, yeah. The elements is what killed some. No different than today. If something happened where people had to flee,
yeah, had
cities,
to run out
and you had to live out in the woods, there'd be people that wouldn't, it wouldn't, It would be hard. It'd still be difficult just because of the shift and the change. But some people would be able to make it, but some people wouldn't.
Yeah.
And the elements, cold nights would get some.
Yeah. Yeah.
Drinking water that was polluted would get others.
Yeah.
You know, you get the stomach rot, that kind of thing. All those elements would have an effect on if our society had to flee the city. You imagine how many fled. The numbers we're not sure, but all of them trying to eat and that. And it wasn't gone that long, you know, when you really look at it. But how long does it take in a cold night for some elderly, you know, that would have trouble? That type of thing. So, yeah, I think that's exactly what it's making reference to. Could have been also a beast. You know, you take like a wolf or something like that. Some of those things, that the casualties of that, the consequences of the fact of this revolt is gonna pay heavy on what's going to happen down the road. Some people didn't make it the whole way. You figure some people may have fell off a ridge or fell in a ravine, broke a neck, broke a leg, couldn't continue to go. And that's one thing about reading into the scripture some. It does give us a little liberty to think with some imagination on what could have taken place in a situation like that. Because it does tell us that the woods did devour some. So then we have to use some imagination how that would take place. Yeah. Anybody else? That's a good question, though. Really good question. Any others? God is so good. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we need to retreat, right?
Amen.
Sometimes we have to stand and stay.
And listen to God all the time.
All the time. That's the key. Is leaning in, listening to Him, whatever He gives us to do. Some things you can retreat on, some things you can't retreat on. Sometimes in relationships and with marriages and with children, retreat is the solution. Not a defeat, but a retreat, and give some time. Let God work it out instead of you taking matters in your own hands, working it out yourself. See, Absalom was trying to work it out himself, wasn't he? And people died as a result thereof.
Yeah.
They did. Any others? May the Lord use us. Amen. Father, we thank You and bless You. Ask You to help us. Teach us these things. I pray that we would be in a place that we could recognize when we're being played, when maybe giving the wrong information. I'm thankful for like when Nathan told David to do whatever was in his heart, but You came to him that night and told him to go back and tell him you was wrong on that. I pray that You would help us, that when we give advice, we can do it with a good conscience, and that if we gave the wrong and we recognized that we'd be willing to go back and say to others, no, I was wrong on that. This is what God has revealed to us. So I pray that You give us a peace about it, and that You just continue to guide us and lead us. And we're going to praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday.